start with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at the scripture, and we'll bring the drama team up, and then we'll go from there. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are called yours, and that we belong to you. And we thank you that you love us. Even if we can't fully comprehend it, God, we trust in it. We trust that you are good. We trust that you love us. God, we pray that you would heal us of all the wounds that our lives have inflicted and all the wounds that we've inflicted on others and have been inflicted on us. We pray that you will give us your wisdom and your strength to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene. And the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. The soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him, and read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is king of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Then Jesus called out again, shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. I'm pretty sure Jesus does drink coffee, but that's his name.
It's the nectar of the gods.
Okay. Oh. So I was at the DMV this week. Yeah, my favorite place to be. You just gotta love the DMV. The thing is, I bought this used truck a few years ago, and then within about a year or so, of course, I ran into somebody and there's about $2,000 worth of damage, so they totaled it, you know? So I had to get this totaled, reconstructed title. You know what I'm talking about, right? Where they stamped reconstructed on it. And then I was in the parking lot of Winco,
about 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, and the cart guy with all of his carts ran into my truck, moved it about 2 feet. And so I got Winco to settle that, and that was kind of neat because it helped me pay my taxes last year. But I didn't bother to get the truck fixed. The truck's really nice right now. But I didn't know this as the insurance company filed that the truck had been totaled again, which means you've got to go to the DMV again and get another reconstructed title so they can just have some more money. You know, that's kind of, they can, so they do. That kind of, I didn't know this, I discovered it. So I go to the DMV and, boy, what a fun place to be. You know, the DMV, I don't know if you've been to the Beaverton DMV, but if you have, God, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. You know, you wait in line to sit down so you can wait in another line. What's that all about? I was there for 2 hours. And by the time I got done, I was done with life. I was done with people. I was so upset. I kind of had this thought. I went, I talked to Mark. I hung out with Mark Kenny, you know, the missionary guy. And I said, you know, if hell was like the DMV, more people would get saved. Mark says, that sounds like a country song. So I wrote one. If hell was like the DMV, more people would get saved. I can't think of any other place that's more depraved. They may have good intentions, but that's how that road is paved. If hell was like the DMV, more people would get saved. Yeah! 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 That's the DMV for you. You know, it's a completely ridiculous place that I would have to go through and get a second reconstructed title. It's just unjust. There's no justice at all at the DMV. Why would they just get the money because they can? Systems of this world are messed up. I don't know if you've noticed. But it's hard to find justice anywhere in this world. It's hard. If you're expecting to find it, there's a good chance you won't. Now, as we look at this story about Jesus, you see one thing here. You see that he was treated brutally, that he was mocked, that he was abused. But I think people have been mocked and abused before. And people have certainly suffered before, maybe even more than Jesus. So what's the difference here? You know, are we supposed to feel sad for him? Because he chose it, right? I think the thing is, we're supposed to recognize that it was an incredible injustice. That there was no justice at all in Jesus' treatment. But what's amazing about it is while he was being treated unjustly, he brought about perfect justice. Justice. What is justice? I mean, how do we define it? Well, Webster's did, but I'm a little confused about their definition. The maintenance or administration of what is just. Oh, thank you. Especially by the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims or the assignment of merited rewards or punishment. The administration of law, especially the establishment or determination of rights according to the rules of law or equity. The quality of being just, impartial, or fair. These seem like subjective concepts to me. The principle or idea of dealing or right action. Right action, okay. Conformity to this principle of ideals. Righteousness, the quality of conforming to law, conformity to truth, fact, or reason, correctness. So much depends upon the point of view here, doesn't it? Conforming to law, fact, or reason. What if those laws are corrupt? What if the laws are corrupt, it makes the whole system corrupt? What if there are those who are capable and willing to manipulate the system? That wouldn't happen. I'm sure no lawyer really would want to manipulate the system for financial gain or anything. That just wouldn't happen. What is happening here is that Jesus is the victim of a justice system that is unjust. It is manipulated. I think we're all born with a sense of justice, right? My brother Joey got 2 scoops of ice cream and I only got 1. That isn't fair. Right? That's how we do that. Not fair. We have the idea of justice planted deep in our souls. That's the reason, by the way, that action and crime movies work. Because, you know, we watch the movie and we say, that guy's really bad. He deserves what's coming to him. And we long for justice. There's a tension until we see justice accomplished. That's why action, adventure, crime movies work. We want to see justice accomplished. The bad guy needs to get it. He needs it. He has it coming. It's okay for the hero to break a few rules, you know, because we know he's got a good heart and we know his motives, and the director makes sure we know how bad the bad guy is. So we get to play God, right? Because we know everybody's motives. And so we know who deserves what, and we long for that justice. But that bad guy must be taken out. And that's why it works. We have this deep, inborn sense of justice. We long for it. We have to have justice. It's required. And reading this, we notice this story. We notice that Jesus was certainly treated brutally. He was treated almost with a childish brutality, immaturity in the way that he was treated. The soldiers there, like, where's the king? You know, beating on him with a stick, taking the scepter out of his hand. It's like, come on. And it says when they grew tired of it. Well, I'm tired of this game now. Let's go do something else. It's absolutely unjust and brutal and foolish. But there was absolutely no justice in Jesus' treatment. It was a travesty, a mockery, a miscarriage of justice. He was subjected to a justice system gone completely wrong. Why did they do this? Why did the religious leaders want Jesus killed? They hated him. They hated Jesus because he wasn't their kind of rabbi. He wasn't their kind of teacher. I'm not totally sure why they hated him. I guess he didn't really want to play their game, and he saw through their religion and their foolishness. In high school, after chemistry class, one day, just out of the blue, this guy's not a very big guy, maybe about 5'5". This is the funny thing. Life is funnier than anything you can make up. This guy had a full leg cast on, and he came up and started kicking me with his good leg. And I'm like 17. What are you doing? He kept kicking me, and he's mocking me. I have no idea what is wrong with this guy. He's like, you're stupid. And he's kicking, just trying to hurt me. Cast, you know, what am I going to do? I'm going to punch a guy with a cast? You really can't do that. So I just kind of walk away, and I say, get out of my life. That's all I could think of. It wasn't brilliant. So, you know, for the next few weeks, I kid you not, this guy kept coming up to me after class and kicking me with his cast on and saying, get out of my life! Get out of my life! I still to this day have no idea what got into that. Maybe I insulted one of his friends if he had any. I don't know. I must have said something. I can't think of it. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day wanted Jesus killed. They wanted him crucified, and they would use every connection, every trick. They instigated a mob. They threatened a riot. They threatened Pilate's political career. And that was the real key right there. Saying, if you don't crucify Jesus, you're no friend to Caesar. They would use every trick. But, you know, the funny thing is, during this whole time, as they're trying to get Jesus crucified, and they probably know that they're manipulating the system, that they're not playing within the rules of the law, all this time, they still want to keep up their religious rituals. They want to go to the Passover, so they can't go into Pilate's judgment hall. Pilate has to come out to them. Because if they go into Pilate's judgment hall, it defiles them, and they're not eligible to participate in the Passover. I mean, it's really hypocritical, isn't it? It says that in John 18. Well, Jesus certainly suffered, and he certainly was mocked. But the injustice of what was done to him is what strikes me. Because Jesus was not only innocent of that crime, of, you know, claiming to be the Messiah, because he actually was. He was also innocent of the, you know, saying, I was going to tear down the temple. He didn't say that. But he was innocent of everything. He's the only human being who also happens to be God, who never did anything wrong. the only completely innocent human. They're not making him anymore. Even Pilate declared him innocent. He said, I find no guilt in this man. The governor of the province said, I find no guilt in this man. And yet, because he was afraid of his political career, turned him over to be crucified. It's just easier. It's more expedient to not deal with it. His wife said, have nothing to do with this man. And so Pilate washes his hands of the thing, and just turns him over to be crucified. And Jesus is not only not guilty of this crime, but he's not guilty of anything ever. So, if God is all-powerful, why did he allow this travesty to take place? Perfectly innocent one to die. I think we know the answer to that. It was part of his plan. Now, my parents believed in corporal punishment. Hooray. I don't know if anybody else grew up with this kind of thing. You can either say amen or just nod your head in shame. But their kind of idea of corporal punishment was a little strange. So if one of us three boys did something wrong, they didn't really want to take the time to investigate the matter. They just punished all three of us. You know, I don't know which one of you did that. If you do that, Rob, please tell me you don't do that. Oh, brother, I love you. Man, I wish I was your kid. Anyway, that was their thing. So I'm just going to... And my younger brother, who has a calloused posterior, didn't care. He'd get us all in trouble because it didn't hurt him. In fact, he was kind of stupid. Dad would be spanking him, and he wouldn't cry. Dude, you got to start crying because he won't stop till you cry. It's just going to mess you up. But every one of us got punished for whatever crime it was. And it was just not a good thing. Their disclaimer went something like this. I don't know which of you is at fault, but I'm sure you were guilty at some time and I didn't catch you. What kind of justice does that teach an 8-year-old boy? Even by age 6, I thought this was a pretty poor system of meting out justice. But even with good intentions, and I'm certainly giving my parents the benefit of the doubt here, we don't do justice to justice. As human beings, our justice-o-meter is broken. We make mistakes. We have an agenda or a bias. We aren't objective enough. We run out of time or energy. I'm not going to bother to figure out who did what. Or we don't have all the facts. So where can we find a perfect standard of justice? Because human beings don't have one. We do the best we can. And I think we should, and we're called and required to do the best that we can. But we don't have a perfect standard of justice. No matter what we do, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have a bias. We're not going to be objective. Just like the definition of justice, it's subjective. Working for that which is just, by whose standard? Righteousness. What's righteousness? You tell me. Is it my idea of righteousness? Because if it's my idea of righteousness, I happen to think that stealing a cookie is okay in the coffee shop. Breaking a glass window is not okay. That's just wrong. I would never do that. That person should be punished. Right? That's the way we work with justice. And don't tell me you think any differently. Because I know. I've been there. Where do we find a system of justice that is not manipulated, that is not corrupt or biased, doesn't favor young or old, rich or poor, strong or frail? See, only God's method of justice will do. Only God's method of justice will do. Only God knows justice, and only God can demand it. Only God's requirements will accomplish justice. Throughout history, there have been unspeakable acts of injustice with no apparent resolution. Does that bother you? Like, who paid for that? How come they got away with that? What happened there? I mean, did Hitler's suicide or even the Nuremberg trials atone for the horrors of the Nazi death camp? Mark and Patty tell a story about the Nehemiah house in Cagayan de Oro, which is the bigger one, where one of the counselors, one of the workers, social workers there, was kidnapped and taken up into the hills. The reason that she was kidnapped was because one of the girls there was pursuing legal action against one of her abusers. So one of the relatives of the abuser kidnapped the social worker and held her for ransom until the charges would be dropped. And what did they do? What did Mark and Patty have to do? Well, they went up there and they dropped the charges so that this girl could come back. What's amazing is that social worker is still there. And she'll tell you that story, and she's happy to be there. I don't remember how long, well, a week or two she spent up in that camp up in the mountains. Not sure she was going to live through it. Well, who atoned for that? I mean, was justice done? No. They just had to do what they had to do to save somebody's life. But God simply has no tolerance for unresolved injustice. Really? Yeah, God isn't saying, whatever. You know, 6 million Jews. I'll make more. No, that's not God. It's not like, they kidnapped the social worker and these people are getting away with these horrific crimes of sexual abuse to little girls. That's not okay. It's not okay with God. He doesn't go, fine. Boys will be boys. Not cool. And his sense of justice is much deeper than yours or mine. There are things that get my goat, that being one of them. And there are the things that I'm kind of like, big deal. So you got mad at that driver and you started yelling at him down there. That's okay. People do that. So, things like that. We all have a bent sense of justice, but God doesn't. And God doesn't let it go. He wants it resolved. And somewhere deep in our hearts, we know that that's right and true, that it needs to be resolved. God didn't drop it. He simply has no tolerance for that which destroys us. I said that a couple of weeks ago. So I had this theological debate with myself yesterday. It's kind of fun. I'm glad nobody's here. I come into this building, and I just start, talking. Sometimes raising my voice pretty strongly. Say, God, I don't understand. There's a lot going on here on this cross. Like, how did this work out? You decided to create human beings because, you didn't need to, but you got a lot of love and you're creative and that's what you did. And then as you decided you didn't want to turn them into absolute robots or puppets, so you gave them a chance to make a choice. Like, we can make choices. We got, we'll call it free will. I call it free agency. We'll talk about that some other time, you budding theologians and theologianettes. So God, somewhere along the line, says, okay, they're going to make mistakes. We know I'm going to give them the opportunity to make choices, and they're going to blow it. And some of those choices are going to be awful, hideous. They're going to ruin things. They're going to mess up this world. And somewhere along the line, I know I'm trying to get into God's mind here, dangerous exercise. You don't want to draw too many conclusions, but it's good to think about. Somewhere along the line, God said, okay, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to provide justice for all of that. How, through the greatest injustice ever, God accomplished complete and perfect justice is an amazing idea, an amazing concept. Jesus died willingly, voluntarily, out of love, because that's what it would take for justice to be met. See, only God can provide, can cover, can take away all of the sin of every human being. Only God, only the Creator, cause and effect, people. Only God can do that. You and I can't do that. Only God can do that. And Jesus did it willingly out of love. Only God Himself can cancel all evil and sin and not turn a blind eye to it. And not just ignore a hurt done. Not ignoring it and allowing it to go unaccounted for, to fester and to increase, but to actually eradicate it. See, God didn't want you and me to suffer death, so He, through Christ, did it for us. Romans 3:25 says, wow, you are anticipating my every thought. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. That means that God provided the sacrifice, justice, for every sin, past, present, and future. That's pretty incredible. And I do want to talk about what that means to us in a minute or two. So God was and continues to be pure and just to forgive people if they just accept what Jesus did as being justice for all. So what does this mean for us? So how do we live? I really believe that as we grow in our understanding of the freedom that this brings, that we will experience incredible peace and joy. If I had nothing else to do, and I probably should do this anyway, I would meditate constantly on what Jesus did on the cross. And I would try deeply to understand the level of forgiveness and love that took place there. And I admit that I really don't much. I just bother to live too much life. But since all of sin, every obstacle is removed, since justice has been accomplished, I am free to live any way I want. Are you with me here? I'm free to live any way I want, and so are you. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you can go out and hurt people? Does that mean you can go out and ruin your life? Yeah, you can. Feel free, enjoy. But why would you want to be slave to the thing that you've been freed from? See, sin is slavery. The Bible talks about it all over the place. The reason that God says don't do this is not because he's mean and doesn't want you to have fun. That's just parents, kids. The reason God does that is because he wants you to be free. He doesn't want you being enslaved by it. Paul in Romans 6 says, sin is no longer your master. You live in freedom of God's grace. You're free to approach God intimately. No bowing, scraping, genuflecting, no purification ritual. This story talks about when Jesus was crucified with the temple curtain dividing the holy place from the most holy place was ripped in two from top to bottom. Okay, that's kind of a big deal. I don't know if you understand the symbolism here, what's taking place. The holy place, the curtain divided the holy place from the most holy place could only be gone through once a year by the high priest. Once everything was in place and it was set up, it could only be entered once a year, and you had to offer the right sacrifice, you had to sprinkle the blood, and only the high priest would go in there. And they had bells on his garment, so when they stopped moving for too long, they'd haul him out in case he didn't do things right. And God took his life. God is holy and can only be approached with a sacrifice. And God says that sacrifice is done now. Ripping that curtain too, from top to bottom. God did this. He said, you are free to approach me, and you don't need ritual. You are made holy, and you can enter the holy place now. Okay? Wow. Access to God is accomplished from God himself, from Jesus, the Son of God. Roman soldiers experienced this earthquake and experienced the 3 hours of darkness, and they realized that God was involved. I don't know whether they became Christians at the time, but they said, truly, this was the Son of God. In this apparent injustice, God seemed to be doing something. So what else are we free from? We're also free from having to judge others. Preach it, brother. Not here yet. Rick Warren's son, Matthew Warren, I don't know if you've heard the news. Yeah, there's been some noise. Rick Warren's pastor, Saddleback Church, down in Southern Orange County in Southern California. It's one of the bigger churches in the United States. And his son committed suicide about a week or so ago. And he was 27 years old. It was a pretty big deal. It was pretty heartbreaking. Matthew Warren had struggled with depression for at least 10 years. Deep depression. And I felt for this guy. I felt for Rick Warren, even though he's very successful by the world's standards. Wow, to lose a son, that's got to be the hardest thing in the world. And especially struggling with a son through years and years of crippling depression. And by the way, estimates are by 2020, this depression thing's kind of growing, so we might want to learn how to minister to it as a church. They estimate, you can help me, you guys who work in social work here, but estimate by 2020 that one-third of all disability claims will be related to depression. It's pretty big. And that actually one in three people suffer some form of depression, which is pretty crazy. And that number's growing. So we as a church have an opportunity, and I think calling, really, to figure out how to minister to those who are depressed. Oh, I bet if I was crazy enough and asked people to show their hands, you wouldn't and shouldn't, but let's not. So Matthew Warren commits suicide. He puts a gun to his head. And I decide to read the blogs. Oh, do not do that. When on CNN, I read these blogs about, you know, Matthew Warren, and it's incredibly judgmental. It made me sick to my stomach. They were saying he was probably gay and he couldn't stand the judgment from his father. They were saying things like, it's the fault of the parents for having a gun in the house. Shouldn't have had a gun in the house. Well, he didn't live with his parents, people. And it was just mean. Mean-spirited. So I couldn't read CNN blogs anymore, and I went to a Christian site, and then I saw the outpouring of care and love for Rick and Kay Warren. And it reminded me that the church's calling is not to judge people. I don't know. I kind of grew up thinking it was. You know, I'll let people know when they're sinning, because otherwise how will I know? You know, I'll let you know when you're messing up. Because you don't know, right? I got to make you feel a little bit guilty. That's my job. That's what God does, right? He wants to make us feel guilty. No. Okay? It's not my job to make people know when they're sinning. The church is at its best when it shows love and compassion. Yes, to give witness to the truth, certainly, but not to fix everything, not to make sure people know they're sinning. We are free to give because of the cross, because of the justice done on the cross. We are free to give, not to fix people. And after 25 years in ministry, I guess I'm realizing I can't fix people. Trying, but I can't. And guess what? It's not my job. My job to love, encourage, to show compassion, to give witness to the truth. Hey, but the good news is what? That God can, and He does. He does. Weirdest part of this story is that there's a thunderstorm, and rocks split open, and there's zombies. What? Matthew, what are you talking about here? There's people wandering around after Jesus rises from the dead. There's people wandering around Jerusalem. Do you think that caused any kind of stir? Uncle Fred! What is going on here? I think God is just demonstrating, look, I did it. This thing is done. Even death doesn't have any power over you anymore. Beat that. That one's done. We don't have to fear death. We are free from death. You know what? Death isn't the end. How's that for a cool? Because of the justice that was done on the cross. And finally, we're free to be honest and transparent with others. We can be honest about our faults. There it is, yeah. If we confess our sins to Him, I can do that whole verse. Yeah. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. I didn't pick the cookies. And not living the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. He's faithful and He's just. Justice has been accomplished. God isn't overlooking it or letting it go. It's justice. He's forgiven us, and justice has been done. All of the justice. We don't need to feel guilt about our sin anymore. We don't need to wallow in it. We don't need to hide anymore. We can be honest and go, hey, look, Yeah, I still mess up. Covered, done, beaten. This is the center of our message. Have you heard the word evangelical? Yeah, sometimes it's abused, and some people use this designation, have corrupted it somewhat. But it means good news, or bearers of good news, having to do with good news. Evangelical, good news. This is good news. This is the center of our message. Jesus died so that we can be free. The burden and curse of sin is broken. Justice has been served, and we can live in the light. Everything arises, everything about what we do here, and every church that truly believes in Christ arises from that message, from that center, that truth. The message isn't that we have to please God or do everything right. The message isn't that we have to fix the world's problems. The message isn't that we have to improve ourselves. The message is not that we have to avoid mistakes. The message is that we are free. Because justice was done on the cross. That is what happened there. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. God's plan for complete justice and our redemption and freedom is complete. It is finished. Amen.